5. Acts 18, 19, and 20 is when Paul went to Ephesus. Actually, 19 and 20. And they had a great big uproar in a theater, a Colosseum. People yelling and screaming. They worshiped the goddess Diana. Okay, Diana was a multi-breasted god, goddess, whatever, probably unisex or whatever. And in Europe, the paganism is in your face. They don't hide it. America, it's more hidden in a way. There, it's right in your face. It's all on the stone buildings. This one tower, this one stone building we were at, it's a park, and it had, I think, 8 serpents, dragons poking out about 6 feet from the top of the building overlooking, several gargoyles coming down on those stone buildings. So in Europe, man, it's right in your face. That's why it's so hard. You know, Brent's trying to, his church is military because you know, French people, they just don't care. And we went down to Belgium, and the southern part's French, and north part's Dutch, and then on the eastern part, it's German. You can tell by the signs. But we went down to Paris on Monday and Tuesday, and came back Tuesday night. Good thing, because they had a riot on Wednesday in the same place we were at. You know, burning stuff, you know, upset because Macron got rid of a prime minister. It's the 4th one. He needs to get rid of his dude. You know, his wife. But, yeah, that guy's a real pervert. So, in Acts 19, there's a big uproar. Just because one guy came in town, Paul, and they yelled and screamed for a couple hours about worshiping the goddess Diana, Okay, and then he was there for a little while. And so then in chapter 5 is new territory. He says, be followers of God as dear children. Notice as dear children. What is a dear child? He didn't say be followers of God as a brat. A dear child, quiet, submissive, tender, trusting, trust mom and dad, sincere, honest. Be followers of God as dear children. All the new Bibles take followers out, put imitators in. And who's the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ? It's the devil. Imitation leather isn't real leather. So, I know there's a saying that imitation is the greatest form of flattery, but still, he wants us to not be an imitator. He wants us to be a follower of God. Now, with that following God, also there's times that you follow somebody else who's following God. And it's never wrong to follow a man on the right road. And actually, you may not be following that man, you're walking beside that man. Okay, where you're walking together. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, that church, they became followers of Paul, and then he says, and of the Lord. So it's usually the leftists will say that the right side or the conservatives or whatnot are blind followers. Okay, that's what they used to say about, oh, you're just a blind follower. You're a cult and all that stuff. But the left, they're not real original. They're blind followers. They blindly follow the evolutionary theory. And as we drop down, one of the aspects of a follower of God in verse 10 is proving. What is acceptable? The thinkers are on the side of the Lord. Now, the problem that we have to overcome, the issue we have to overcome, is the spiritual aspect of the Bible, because logic and reason is on our side. But what hinders people's logic and reason is a spirit or spirits that blind them. So they don't see the logic and reason because a spirit is blinding them. And Jesus said that the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And so that's the barrier we're up against. So once you break through that barrier, or that spirit is bound, then it says in Acts 17:2 that Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So that's where logic comes in play. The evolutionary theory is not logical. I mean, to believe that nothing exploded and became something and then we have it all around us, I mean, that's just insanity. I think they need a straitjacket for those folks. Okay, but so Paul said, be followers of us. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, and of the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And so a lot of folks will say, well, you're just following Paul. No, we're following Christ, but yet we're following Christ with the adjustments that he gave to the Apostle Paul. Okay, and so that's a proper thing to do. And then he says, and this continues on, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Love God first, as a child loves their mom, their dad, their parents. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So for the believer, his sacrifice is a sweet smelling savor. To the unbeliever, it's the off scouring of the earth. So it's a matter of how a person looks at it. If you go to Isaiah 53, this is the chapter that the rabbis will tell Jewish people, do not read. They will, you know, do all they can to tell them, don't read Isaiah 53. And then in Isaiah 53:10, it talks about the offering that the Lord Jesus at Calvary, God's love met God's holiness and justice at Calvary. So God's holiness and justice was satisfied by the Lord's death, but God's love was revealed by him paying the price. So Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Okay, that's the new birth. The seed of Christ, the new birth, that was instituted at Calvary. It was predicted in the crucifixion psalm, in Psalm 22, 30, and 31. It was introduced by Jesus to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. And then the Lord said, and you're a master of Israel, don't know this. So the Lord views... hold your finger here, and if you would go to Psalm 22, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. So it's well known, this is kind of a no-brainer one, that Psalm 22 is the crucifixion psalm because of the first question that Jesus uttered on Calvary. And then when you read down through it, it's not describing David, it's describing Jesus. Now, as a result of this, if you drop down to 30, it says, a seed shall serve him. the one being sacrificed, it, that seed, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. From our perspective, the church age is now around 2,000 years. The Lord's perspective, it's one generation. Why? It's because every born-again believer is a child of God. There are not grandchildren of God and great-grandchildren. And the Bible fascinates me in how precise it is. There's two times in the Bible the book of the generation is found. I say two times. Actually, one is plural, one is singular. So the book... generations. The book of the generations, that's Genesis 5, that's Adam, because there's generations. But with Jesus in Matthew 1, it says the book of the generation, singular. So in the Matthew 1, I'm sorry, in a Genesis 1 in 5, Genesis 5, it says the book of the generations, and then it goes to Adam, and it says, and he died, and then it goes to the next one, and he died, and he died, and he died. But in the Lord's one, the book of the singular generation, it doesn't say death, it says so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. That's the birth. So in Psalm 22, even though the church age, what we call the church age, is one generation, and then verse 31, Psalm 22:31, they shall come, so that seed is now a they shall come and shall declare his righteousness, so that's what we're trusting in for eternal life, unto a people that shall be born. So there's the new birth. That he hath done this. So as Jesus introduced the New Testament at the Last Supper, and the New Testament was instituted at his death, he introduced the new birth to Nicodemus, and then it was instituted at the same time of the New Testament. And so that's a result of the great sacrifice at Calvary. Isaiah 53, back to there. And in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, son, and shall be satisfied. Justice has been served. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's the suffering Savior. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading after he had left Jerusalem, because he was a Jewish proselyte following Judaism as best he could. That's what they could adopt Judaism as a proselyte, so he was doing that. And then on his way back down to Ethiopia, he was reading Isaiah 53, and then Philip came alongside and preached unto him Jesus, and he got saved. Now, Ethiopia had, it's been reported that it's had a testimony of Christians up into the 1960s. But I don't know if it's kind of faded away. And so that testimony came through. So in Ephesians 5, the Lord wants us to be followers of him as dear children based upon the great sacrifice, verse 2. Now the contrast. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, you wouldn't think that those go together. Covetousness. Okay, fornication, uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, why would God have to say that if we can't do that? For the eternally insecure people who believe you can lose your salvation, they're of the belief that you will not do that. And the lordship salvation people, they're of the belief you cannot do that. So then why does he warn us not to do that? If that's the case, that's just a waste of words. So obviously, a believer can commit these sins. Now there's three sets of threes. In verse 3, there's the one. In verse 4, this one is dealing with our speech more than anything. And then verse 5, you got those three. And you'll notice that all of them will involve fornication in some form. And of course, you know, that's how the advertisements work. Now, it's supposed to be illegal to have subliminal messages embedded in the advertisements. And I showed some of these things years ago where there's usually something vulgar within the ad. It'll be hid in the ad. Your subconscious picks it up, and that will draw a person to that product. And some of the products are in shape of something that involves fornication, or they'll just have it in the background, kind of in the back where you're looking at this, but then in the background. Now, it's supposed to be illegal to do this, but they all do it. Okay, and it reaches into the subconscious. There's a fella that had a painting in his office, and he had somebody who the painter subtly paint F-U, the F word, in the painting. And people would just go and stare at that painting and stare, and they say, this painting's very unique. And their subconscious was picking that up. And this is how the devil works. Why does the devil choose that sin? Is because that sin is a tangled web that when two parties commit that act, then their spirits intermingle. Okay, if you would go to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, in the first marriage of Adam and Eve, it was simply flesh joining flesh. Okay, there's no ceremony, there's no nothing. He just went in the tent, okay, and they became man and wife, flesh joining flesh. Now, as time marched on, then God put some more characteristics to it. And then in Malachi 2, he added the idea of a covenant. And this is where we have a marriage ceremony. So you have a covenant. So, I, some will say that it stayed flesh, joined, and flesh all through the Bible. I'm not thinking so. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5, we can see the tangled web involved with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So that's a marriage. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? The answer is, God forbid. He says, what? Okay, that's like, if you're talking to somebody and they didn't know this idea, you say, what? You didn't get that? Okay, that's kind of how he's saying it. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? The joining is a type of marriage where a man joins, okay, leaves father and mother, cleaves to the wife. But there's a subtle change in the question. It says, to an harlot is one body, but the next statement is, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He switched words there. Now, I don't know what's all involved with some of these things. People make a big discussion about some of these things, and I think you try to figure it out, but I don't know if we can nail it down. But when a person dies, they don't say their flesh. They say their body. So what's the difference? Is there a difference? I think there is a difference. And I think I'm of the belief that the flesh would be the energy of life that we have within our body. And when that leaves, we're dead, when the spirit leaves the body, and then we limit it to body. But in this case, he is likening the harlot, that relationship, as one body, similar to marriage, but it's not marriage, where marriage is one flesh. And then he says this, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So I would say that you could say it is a spiritual marriage, where if one party, say like Mary Magdalene, where before she trusted the Lord, she had seven devils in her. So how did she get seven devils in her? Was she a part of the fornication world? Was she part of the witchcraft world? Who knows? But in that world where a person is infested, say, with 10 devils, and they fornicate and somebody has 10 different devils, now there are 20 that can go back and forth, freely back and forth. This is why often in a rape case or incest case, that the devils in the perpetrator can continue to harass the victim. And then they'll start giving them thoughts in their head that maybe they shouldn't be a boy, maybe they aren't a boy, and they'll get all these goofy thoughts in their head, and that's how you tangle a society. You ruin a society when you... The transgender movement is just an outflow of that, where the ultimate goal of Satan is to have an interspecies between fallen angels, men or women, and animals. Okay, and then you'll see the movies are pushing these things. Okay, and so that's when you have a society where 2 Peter 2:14 says they cannot cease from sin. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. And that's what happened to Sodom. Okay, and Sodom was just wholly given over to this, to strange flesh, unusual flesh, weird flesh, not normal. And that's when a society gets entangled in this, and that's why the devil chooses that, because that drive, that natural drive in a man and a woman is a natural thing to promote, you know, children and so forth, but that drive is also it is a passion that can enslave somebody for years. And so he's thrown this idea in there. And that's why he says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. My most requested sermon by my kids is my sermon of 3 minutes. There's three verses. This one says, flee fornication. Then I go to 2 Timothy and it says, flee youthful lust. I preached this up at Brother Hicks's one time. And then I went to 1 John 5, where it says, flee idolatry. So I read the three verses. I said, let me illustrate. And then I run out the door and never come back. My kid said, Dad, you going to do that 3-minute sermon? When I first did it at Rensselaer, it was a Sunday night. I read the three verses, ran out the door, went home, never came back. I said, is he coming back? I just stayed home the rest of the night. And so you just don't forget that. I did that at Brother Hicks, and I ran out the side door and then came back through the back way and just sat down in a pew. And we had time limits anyway. I think he was doing 5-minute preaching at a time, so I easily beat the time on that one. And so, you know, that's what Joseph did. He fled from Pharaoh's wife. Why was she wanting to do that? Why was she going after him? She was trying to conquer. It's a Jezebel spirit. That Jezebel spirit has encompassed the church. Now, the ones that teach about it are the charismatics. And the reason why they're teaching about it is because they're infested with it. And then there's an Ahab spirit, kind of a general thing, where Jezebel is a conquering spirit. Ahab is a submissive spirit. So they're doing a switchy on that. And so he says, flee fornication. And then he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So that's a pretty big deal. So in back to Ephesians 5, verse 3 said, but fornication and all uncleanness. Now you can throw anything in there. And all uncleanness. And then, or covetousness. And you would tend to think, wow, that covetousness, you know, I thought that was okay. Okay, but then it says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then he said, then the next three, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, back in the 50s and 60s, you know, I'm dating myself. You know, I could talk about Red Skelton. And I remember, you know, often on a Sunday night when my grandparents, they'd go to the Dutchie Church in the morning because that was just Grandpa's custom. And then they, after Dad got saved, I got saved. After Dad got saved, and then approached the Dutch pastor, the dominee, you know, about evangelizing. He said, if you want to do that, go do that on your own. And then Dad questioned him about his salvation. He said, I've never been lost. I've always been saved. One of the elect. Okay, and so then about five of our cousin families in a farm out of Boone Grove, they started Community Bible Church. This was back in 1969, and it's still there today in DeMott, but the Calvinists is running it now. And so, but Grandpa and Grandma eventually would start coming to Sunday night because they had, let's see, Aunt Lois and then Aunt Carolyn and Wilma and Dad. So had four of their children attending this Bible church. And so Grandpa and Grandma would come over on a Sunday night. And then on our way home, because we'd drive down 231 towards Hebron and left toward Lowell. But my grandparents, they lived, you know, north of DeMott, northeast of DeMott. And so we'd go over there on a Sunday night after church sometime. And on a Sunday night, they always had candid camera. Anybody remember candid camera? Black and white candid camera? And I would sit there and laugh, not only at candid camera, but at my grandfather. And he got the biggest chuckle out of that, especially when he put his teeth in his pocket right here, you know. And all that stuff. It's like the old guy, you know, his wife was in the bathroom brushing her teeth. The old guy's in bed. He'd say, hey, would you brush mine too? Because they're in there. And so, but back in those days, you know, the comedians were pretty clean. But then they would start getting, even Red Skelton. If you notice Red Skelton, we get borderline in there some. But now the comedians start off filthy and they stay filthy. And the filthier they are, the more people go to them. And that this you have in this verse, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. So if you run it backwards, that's how it goes. Jesting, foolish talking, and then filthiness. And filthiness is the right word. But I do believe the New Bible has checked that out. Let's see, Jude. The little book of, or letter of Jude. The general epistle of Jude. In verse 7, you can see Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned there. You can see that they've given themselves over to fornication, and they're going after strange flesh. Okay, and then are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So if somebody had some money and went over to Israel, and right there by Masada, which is a well-known tourist place, Masada is where about 900 some Jews lived up on this precipice where the Romans were trying to get up there to kill them. Couldn't get up there. Finally, they did get up there, and they all committed suicide. They didn't want Rome to come after them. At the foot of it, and a little bit south, is where Gomorrah is located, is left, ashes. And you can find sulfur embedded in the ashes. And it would be pretty, you know, interesting if somebody put a great big billboard sign, you know, this is the end of the LGBTQ community. This is an example right here, because you can see the ashes are perpendicular where buildings were at one time. And that sulfur, that blue torch came down, and then the sulfur would embed in the ash and then lose the oxygen. And that's what, you know, I'd probably got 10 or 12 of them in my desk. And you put a match to them, they turn blue. And so that's Gomorrah, Sodom south, and then Admon Bozer's on the north tip of the Dead Sea. And then the Lord completed the job. One of the ways that the Israelites would conquer a people is once they conquered them, and if they didn't want them to recover, they would salt the land. And so that's what the Lord did, is then he rained down salt on that area. And then Zoar is a little bit further south. And then Josephus wrote about, there's a pillar or some type of a pillar in his day, this would have been about 100 AD, that they were thinking that was Mrs. Lot left over. She's probably disintegrated by now. But that would be the general location. So then in Jude verse 8, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Defile the flesh, you know, piercing, tattoos, all that stuff that they're doing. Man, we saw one in, I think it was Paris, where he'd put something. I saw him, but I didn't want to. I mean, tattoos all over the face, and then he had stuff in his head sticking out. I mean, that's crazy. And so, defiling the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So, filthy dreamers. Yeah, that's the right word, that's for sure. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So, what's the opposite? So, evidently, people who have this filthy and foolish talking and jesting are ungrateful people. They don't have gratitude. And that's the mark, that's the first step down the road to a reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 1, it says, neither were thankful. I mean, it's just amazing. Okay, then verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, of course, that's changed in all the new Bibles, obviously. They got to, you know, water down these sins. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So there's another renaming of the word, the noun covetous, is an idolater. Okay, and then hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So the word inheritance, we are given eternal life through the new birth, and that is a promise to see and enter the kingdom of God. But to be part of the administration of Jesus Christ, or to have this inheritance, is dependent upon our life. So a born-again believer who lives, verse 3, 4, and 5, and of course, I don't know how long a person has to be involved in that, will forfeit an inheritance. They cannot forfeit their salvation, but they will forfeit an inheritance. And at that time, they will realize it wasn't worth it. That's for sure, but it's too late to realize it at that time. And so you have Christ and God. So Christ, the Israel aspect, and God. And then he said, let no man deceive you with vain words. The frustrating thing about deception is you have to learn it after the fact. Okay, flattery. Flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. And of course, this is how politicians, you know, they, you know, vain words on people. And we need to listen to the words of people. Pickpockets, you know, very polite kind, but oh, excuse me, you know, all that stuff. The vain words that people express, you listen to people's words. Yes, you appreciate compliments. Yes, you are glad to be appreciated. But, you know, it's just say thank you for that, but just, you know, don't buy into a lot of that stuff. This is how the devil tricks people, is by vain words. Oh, you're too smart to think different. Okay, then I'm stupid. You know, you believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. B-I-B-U-L. I believe the Bible. You know? I'd rather know my ABCs and go to heaven, know Greek and Hebrew, and die and go to hell. That's for sure. And this is a mockery that people have of Scripture. And they think we're, you know, ignoramuses. But you believe that nothing exploded and became something? I think you got a screw loose. You know, and so let no man deceive you with vain words. So that puts a responsibility on us. Okay, now on them, it says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God punishes them, but he does put the responsibility on us. And so we need to listen to people's words very closely. This is one thing that Jordan Peterson had an interview by a very leftist woman in UK, Kathy Newman. It's about a 27, 8, 9 minute interview. And I know some Baptist guys say, yeah, you don't need to listen to Jordan Peterson. I wish every guy would listen to that interview, because you watch that man, how he listens to people. And he listens to their words, and he does not allow them to put words in his mouth. And he'll straighten them up, but he does it in a gentle way where, boy, he made a fool out of that woman. But in a gentle way. And that interview is what propelled him into a spotlight where millions of people have paid attention to his thoughts. Is he a saved man? I hope so, but I kind of doubt it. But the Lord uses unsaved people a lot of times. And, you know, it's not, you know, Josiah went to an early death because he failed in listening to God through an unsaved man or an unrighteous man, an Egyptian. And the text said, in the Bible, the text says that the Lord spoke through Necho, that Pharaoh of Egypt, and Josiah did not listen to that. And so we need to pay attention to people's words. Let's see if I can find it. John chapter 8, I'm pretty sure, where Jesus mentioned something about death. If I can get it. I may not remember it. It's right here, this part of my Bible. Do you remember that part where he said about tasting death? What's that? Somebody help me out. 852? That don't sound right. Oh, that is right. Thank you. Okay. Notice what Jesus says in 851. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. They changed the wording. Stand and listen to his words. Now, if you read through the book of Job as a literary text, as three guys are arguing with one guy, and you'll see how they will not quote each other accurately. And this is what people often do. This is how the media deceives people. They pull this statement out here, throw it in over here, and they don't focus on the actual words, and they'll pull something out. And that's a tool to deceive people. So Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words. How do we do that? Verse 10, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Prove it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And then he says, because the wrath of God, because of these things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So they're going to face God's wrath because of that. And then it says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, with the children of disobedience. And he mentioned that back in chapter 2, where you have children of disobedience, children of wrath. So it's kind of like a step up or a step down. Okay, we'll stop there. So 5:7, any questions or comments or recovered? Okay. Any